This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
It is not analogous to race at all. You will find many former homosexuals. You'll never find a former African-American.
If the FDA does not label it an abortion drug, then the federal laws regarding abortion won't kick in, won't apply to that drug.
The devil always has the numbers. He always has, and he always will. But the devil, as we say here in Texas, is all hat and no cattle. He's got the numbers and the appearance of power, but it's all a lie.
I've come for sinners. She knows she's a sinner, and she knows that she's forgiven because I've come for her. And so my forgiveness is the cause of her love.
Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, live in 20 minutes on this Friday afternoon, August the 20th. In the meantime, Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us to remember, along with the rest of the church, a real towering figure in the Old Testament. We have this man's biography from beginning to end in the Old Testament, which is actually a rather rare thing. He is also kind of a turning point figure. He is the last of the judges of ancient Israel and the first of a new line of prophets after Moses, after a long prophetic silence. I guess you could also count Joshua in there among the prophets if he inherits the prophet's mantle. But after that, a long prophetic silence until Samuel, and then he ushers in the age of the kings as well. Dr. Andrew Steinman is a regular guest, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Proverbs, and Ezra and Nehemiah. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
There's a lot of material there, but how would most of our listeners probably be familiar with Samuel by way of a biblical story or biblical account?
I think probably the most popular story about Samuel is his call when he's a boy in the tabernacle serving under Eli. We kind of meet this very dramatic call because we're told that Samuel is sleeping in the tabernacle near the lamps that are lit and supposed to stay lit all night, and someone calls him and he thinks Eli is calling him. And he goes and says, "Here I am." And Eli says, "I didn't call you," you know. And this happens several times until finally Eli catches on and says, "It's the Lord calling you. And when you go back and lay down, Samuel, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And then the Lord calls Samuel at this point. This is probably the beginning of his prophetic ministry, and also tells Samuel about what's going to happen to Eli and his household.
That begins his story. Talk about his place in the history of God's Old Testament people. He stands at this, in more than one way, a crossroads.
Yeah, he is very much a transitional figure. Interestingly, he comes from a priestly family. So he besides being a judge and a prophet, also serves as priest. He stands at the crossroad of really a change between the high priesthood being in the line of Eli to eventually going to the line of Zadok. He stands at the crossroads from Israel going from this system of having judges that God raises up to having a king that God sets on the throne of Israel, first Saul and then David, both of whom Samuel anoints into their office as king. And as you noted, he stands at the beginning of kind of a revival of the line of prophets. The first great prophet, of course, we meet in the Old Testament is Moses. Samuel, we could really call the second great prophet in the Old Testament because of all the things God does with him at this great time of transition in Israel.
So he's not the kind of prophet like the prophets later, issuing oracles necessarily, or writing books. In what sense is he – so there must be a more expansive definition here of prophet. What sense is he a prophet other than those ways that we find more typical of the Old Testament prophets?
Well, he's a prophet in that he does God's work as God reveals it directly to him. And the first time, as we mentioned just a minute ago, was in the tabernacle where God reveals to him what's going to happen to Eli and his house. God will speak to him and tell him eventually to anoint Saul and speak to him and tell him to anoint David. He will also use him kind of as Saul's confidant, although, you know, unfortunately, more often than not, Samuel has to tell Saul that he has failed to do what God would have him do. But he's in that type of prophetic mode that we'll meet later on with Elijah and especially Elisha as they minister to kings, and Isaiah, too, as he ministers to kings. So in that sense, he's a groundbreaking prophet, and then he ministers to Israel's first kings. And he's even a prophet after his death when he appears again to Saul when Saul goes to a medium and asks the medium to conjure up Samuel from the dead. And in this very kind of strange incident, God allows this, even though God condemns mediums and sorcery and so forth. God allows this, and Samuel gives a final prophecy. And here he does one thing that people often think of as with prophets, is he predicts what's going to happen to Saul and his sons.
Okay, this is one of the places where he kind of is a precursor to how the prophets will continually deal with the Old Testament kings. This seems to be one of their primary functions with the Old Testament kings, when they are erring, to call them and then thereby the whole nation to repent. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, and Samuel has a couple of occasions to do this while he's still alive. Saul, for instance, is told at one point to wait until Samuel arrives before he goes into battle and before he offers sacrifices to God. And Saul doesn't wait long enough, and Samuel has to show up and rebuke the king in front of the people. Another time, Saul is commanded to wage war on the Amalekites and wipe them out, and he doesn't completely wipe them out, especially he spares their king, and Samuel has to come along again and tell Saul that he's been disobedient. And we see this over and over again with the prophets who minister to the kings, that at times they commend them. I mean, David will be commended through a prophetic oracle of Nathan when he wants to build the temple. But more often than not, the prophets serve as a corrective, bringing God's word of law to the kings when they have erred and led Israel astray. We see this, again, not only with Samuel, but if we can kind of call him this, Samuel's successor, Nathan, who asked, of course, upbraid David for his adultery with Bathsheba. And we see it with a succession of other prophets, and even some of the writing prophets we have later on in the Bible, such as Amos, who has to speak to the kings of the northern kingdom and tell them what they've done wrong. Amos is threatened because he has to do that. So, you know, Samuel stands at the beginning of this kind of tradition that God will raise up a prophet to serve as a check on the king's sins and their leading Israel astray.
The point at which the people are lobbying for a king, and God, even though he has warned them about having a king, and even tells Samuel, this means rejection of me. My people are rejecting me. Yet he still permits them. The king, and through the kings, will eventually bring about the Messiah. How does that work? That seems to be not entirely consistent. About a minute and a half before our break.
Yeah, well, it's interesting because, you know, when the people ask for a king, as you note, God says they're rejecting me, but he has to tell that to Samuel, who kind of personally feels rejected. He's been judged most of his life. He's a very old man now, And God has to say to Samuel, Samuel, don't take it personally. They're rejecting me, not you. And here, as often in the Old Testament, God accommodates himself to his people's sinful desires, although that's not his actual desire. Jesus points this out, for instance, with divorce. You know that because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. That wasn't God's design. Well, here, it wasn't God's time to have a king, although Moses had prophesied at one point they would have a king, but it wasn't in God's plan at this time. But apparently God, because of the hardness of Israel's heart, because they refused to follow the judges and kept lapsing into sin, God said, okay, give them what they request, give them a king. And this, of course, leads to Samuel being told to, first of all, warn them about all the things a king will do. You know, you didn't serve God, and God really was very good to you. Now you're going to be under a king, and these are the things that are going to happen under a king, and he's going to tax you, and he's going to conscript your sons to serve in his army and your daughters to serve in his household and bake him bread and so forth, and you yourself will become his slaves. And the king, people say, we want a king anyway, and Samuel says, okay, God, go home. God's chosen you a king, and the next thing we learn about is how Saul is chosen to be the first king of Israel.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk a little bit about the post-Saul era in Samuel's life. He is there. Well, he does not live to see the end of Saul's kingdom, but he certainly must have spent the latter years of his ministry as a prophet to Israel and to its new king rather miserable, because Saul turns out, for a first try on the people's part, to be a miserable failure. We'll talk about that with Dr. Andrew Steinman on the other side of this break. We're talking Samuel, the last of the Old Testament judges and the first of the prophets after Moses himself. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew for Concordia University Chicago and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Proverbs, and Ezra and Nehemiah. We'll be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Massachusetts pro-lifers can show their support.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Massachusetts drivers will soon be able to support unborn babies and their mothers by purchasing Choose Life license plates. Pro-lifer Mary Nordine and others worked to get 3,000 state residents to register and pay the $40 to order the plate. Out of that amount, $28 will go to Choose Life, Inc., sponsors of the plate, who can then disperse funds to pregnancy support groups and other charities that help women with full-term pregnancies. Massachusetts already has specialty plates promoting environmental, sports, and other charitable causes.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, the 20th of August, talking Samuel with Dr. Andrew Steinman. Dr. Steinman, in the few minutes that we have left here, it strikes me as kind of a pathetic end for Samuel. I mean, not entirely, but considering that he had ruled as judge and prophet of Israel for so many years, so faithfully, and then the last stage of his career is spent essentially trying to correct the first king that people have begged for, and I imagine this must have been pretty miserable for him.
Yeah, and the Bible indicates that, you know, after Samuel upbraids Saul for the second time, he goes away, and we're told in the Bible that God comes to Samuel and says to him, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, and sends him out to anoint David? So he at least gives him this hope in David, although, he, as you said, he won't live to see David become king. He won't live to the end of Saul's reign. But he gives him this kind of glimmer of hope in David, and I'm sure as he saw the things that David did, that was encouraging. But at the same time, he sees Saul, who is always ruled by his fears and never lays his fears at the Lord's feet and kind of trusts the Lord to take care of things, as David will many times do. And so you're right, it must have been a miserable time for Samuel at the end, with only this glimmer of hope of the promise that God has raised up another king and chosen someone else to replace Saul.
Two quick final questions. When he appears through the Witch of Endor's machinations to Saul near the end of his life, is it your professional opinion that this is actually a vision of the real Samuel appearing after death?
I believe it is that God permits this in this special case, although God disapproves of sorcery and you know, all the occult things, that in this particular case, God allows Samuel to come up to make a point to Saul that Samuel in life had prophesied this, and now even after he has departed this life, his God's word given through Samuel is still sure, and now it's going to come about that God is going to remove Saul from the kingship as he had prophesied when Samuel was still alive.
And then with only about 20 seconds, is there any direct or indirect connection between this man Samuel and the one who fulfills it all, Jesus?
Well, in that they share the prophetic office, there's that. And also, in a way, I think Samuel, in a way of anointing David, who becomes, you know, the great ancestor to Christ, Samuel becomes almost like a John the Baptist pointing to David, who becomes the ancestor of Christ and will receive the messianic promise. So I view Samuel as kind of an analog to the forerunner to Jesus himself.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago. He's author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Proverbs, and Ezra and Nehemiah. You can find out more about these Bible commentaries under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Steinman, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.